If you have your scriptures with you, you can turn to Revelation chapter 1, 9 to 20. If you have scriptures with you or on your phone, or should be in your sermon notes as well, in your bulletin. We're continuing our trek, our walk through the book of Revelation this morning. Last week we looked at some of the glorious truths in the greeting of this book that reminded us of who our great God is, who we are in Christ, and that Christ will unmistakably come back for his people. It set the tone for the book last week. If you missed it, you can look it up on our Facebook page or on our website. You can find it there. This week we turn to the first of many vivid and mind-blowing images in this picture book that will convey great realities and truths of the person and work of Christ. This morning is a vision of the glorious splendor and majesty of Christ, who is with us, who is in our midst. It's a vision for God's troubled people to remind them to do not fear. To do not fear that the one who loves us, the one who freed us, the one who made us a kingdom of priests is in our midst. And he says to you this morning, do not fear. I have conquered, I am reigning, and I'm right here with you. Tony Evans, he gives an illustration of this when he writes, most of us have experienced children's dependence on us to face their fears when they have nightmares or when it's thundering and lightning during a storm. They'll wake up, they'll scream, jump out of their bed, they'll walk through the valley of their bedroom, down the valley of the hall to the valley of your room. They jump up in your bed because what they need is somebody to be with them. Your hugging them doesn't stop the rain, doesn't stop the thunder, doesn't stop the lightning, but it changes how they face it. They'll fall asleep in your arms, and the fear that they had when they were alone, they no longer have because mommy or daddy is holding them. You help them to face their fears in the midst of their struggles, and that is exactly what Christ does for us when we are in trouble. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he is with us, and he is holding us. When we become troubled in our souls, it's easy to become fearful. The situation or the circumstance can seem insurmountable. We will have no idea how the circumstance is going to end. Is it going to be good, or is it going to be bad? And what we desperately need is someone who is over these situations, that we can know that wickedness is not running out of control. We need someone who sees us, someone who cares, someone who is right there with us, so we can rest on his sovereignty and not our fear. And so when our governments seem to be going crazy, Jesus says to you, do not fear. When the cultures around us seem to be going crazy, Jesus says to his people, do not fear. And when supposed churches are going crazy with all the false teachings that they're leading God's people astray, Christ still says, do not fear. I am ruling, I am reigning, and most importantly, I am in your midst. Our text this morning, with all its vivid imagery of Christ, is saying to you, fear not, the glorious reigning Christ is in your midst. So let me pray, and we'll walk through this text this morning and see what the Lord Jesus has for us. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you for giving us this revelation, this unveiling, to peel the curtain back, to pull it back, and to see a reality that we don't typically see. Lord, I pray that we would all sense your splendor and your majesty, and that to know that you are with us when things seem out of control, to remember that you're still there, that you're working out your plan, that you're saving your people. And so, Lord, as we hear these words again, do not fear. Lord, it's for those who know Christ, who have surrendered to Christ, who follow Christ, that he's King, that he's Lord, and that he's Savior. Holy Spirit, we pray that you give us ears to hear what you're saying through these words for the honor of Christ. Amen. So if you have your text there, we'll look at Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. I'm the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This ends the reading of God's word this morning. May he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. So the first I want to start out with, our first point, is that this message is to you from a partner who understands our struggle, who understands our trouble. He says in verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. This comes from one who understands, a partner in the gospel. John, who is receiving this revelation and communicating it to us himself, he says he's not the great apostle. This isn't the one whom Jesus loved. I'm not the favorite one. I'm the one who's still alive of all the apostles. He says none of those things. He says, it's I, John, your brother and your partner in the ways of Christ. He said he's a brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and patient endurance. You see, the brotherhood of Christianity involves walking through tribulation. We will walk through trouble. We will walk through distress. We will walk through hard circumstances. We will walk through suffering. But Jesus says, take heart, I have overcome the world. In Acts, the disciples said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And John is saying, I'm a brother and I'm a partner in these things. As he's exiled on the island of Patmos, he knows and understands our struggle and our trouble. The brotherhood of Christianity involves walking as a kingdom. We are part of a nation. We are part of a family, believers of all times. We belong to a kingdom that will never end. We belong to the body of Christ, in which Christ is the head and rules over all. You and I who trust in Christ are brothers and sisters in the Lord. So your burden is my burden. Your joy is my joy. We are to be unified in Christ. With all of our differences, with all of our backgrounds, we are equal in one in Christ. Loving one another. Forgiving one another. And he says, I'm a partner in brotherhood of this walking and perseverance. Our faith is not a give up and quit kind of faith. That when difficulties arise or pressures of the world arise or persecutions come, we don't quit. When the world and the flesh and the devil presses in on us, we don't throw in the towel. We don't tap out. We don't stop, but we continue, it says, with patient endurance. Patient endurance. A lot of times when we're struggling, our lens is zoomed in on the struggle, and we can't see past or beyond a greater reality of what God's up to, and we need to kind of pan out and see what Jesus is up to as we wait upon him. It's like the reality of God's water of grace dripping on our problems. It may take some time, but eventually we don't quit, we don't stop. That grace of God's water erodes our problems away. John is a partner in this tribulation, in this kingdom, in this patient perseverance. John at this time is somewhere in his mid-80s, maybe close to being 90. He's exiled on this island that's about 24 square miles in size. It's a rocky land. It's dry air. It's where Rome would send its troublemakers. And you need to put yourself in John's situation to feel it. He's almost 90 years old, and he's sent away from those who he knows and loves because he preached the Word of God. Many of his friends have passed away. Some of the other apostles have already been martyred for their faith. His close friends, Peter, is gone. Paul is gone. The churches that John helped to minister to and raise up, he's now cut off from them. It would be easy for John to be troubled and fearful, just to quit. But I think John would be relying on some of the memories that he had while he walked with Jesus here on earth to overcome those troubles and fears. Perhaps as the waves are hitting the island of Patmos, it would help him to remember some of the events that he had with Jesus. Like the night when they were on the Sea of Galilee and the storm rose up and Jesus wasn't with them. He stayed back on land, and when they thought they were going to die, when they thought it was over, here they see Jesus walking upon the sea. He's sovereign over all. And maybe the other time when he was on the Sea of Galilee and they were all in the boat and Jesus is sleeping and another storm comes up and it seems like they're going to drown, and Jesus wakes up and says, why do you have such little faith? And he speaks to that storm, peace, be still. And everything was quiet. Just some things and memories John would be thinking of as he hears the waves. And who can forget the glorious resurrection on Sunday morning, on Easter morning, when it seemed like Jesus was gone, like everything was over, when it seemed he was dead and gone, and Jesus was there, risen and glorified. In fact, this is what John was thinking about. He says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is today. It's Sunday, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the grave. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. John, in the midst of thinking and worshiping the resurrected Christ on Sunday, is transported to the spiritual realm and gets to see and hear the realities that lie behind all of our earthly troubles. He says, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And the trumpet gets your attention. It means to gather. It means to listen, to take notice. It's a call to action. He said, I heard a voice like a trumpet. And if you have your text, look at verse 12. He says, I turned. I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw the seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands were one like the Son of Man, that, remember, the lampstands represent the church. And Jesus is in the midst of them. He's right there caring for them. He says, in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the churches, I saw one like a son of man clothed with a long robe with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, which are the seven angels of the churches. And most people think that's the pastors. Some people think it's angels because it's the same word as messengers, angelos in the Greek. Many people, he's holding the pastors of the churches in his hands. And from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so here we see our second point, that God wants us to know the splendor and majesty of Christ and to know that he's with us. Let me ask you a question. When you think of Jesus, what characters or attributes come to mind? When you worship Jesus, what characters and attributes come to mind? If someone were to ask you, what's Jesus like, what would you say? Scotty Smith, in his Bible study on the book of Revelation, gives us some false images that people create of Jesus. He says the first one, there's the shampoo advertisement Jesus. He's clean, he's fresh, he's sheen, he has wavy hair. He's a good model. He inspires people to look their best and be their best and feel their best. This kind of Jesus won't save. This kind of Jesus won't overcome our enemies. This kind of Jesus won't ease our fears. There's the coloring page Jesus that we're familiar with as kids. He's flat. He's lifeless. And despite the familiar stories, he never comes off the page. We never sense him in our lives. There's the vending machine Jesus, which is popular today. Put enough payment in, you press the right buttons, and he might give you exactly what you want. The buyer's in control, and what you can get matters more than the giver. There's the motivational speaker Jesus. He presents easy tips for a successful life, bids you to follow him into comfort and hassle-free living. You don't need to sacrifice anything. You don't need to repent of anything. Just be your best. There's the church statue Jesus. It's old, dusty, and institutional, a relic from a bygone era. It's interesting to look at, to look back on, but not very relevant. And it can go on and on, but these kinds of images of Jesus are not the images of Scripture. These types of Jesuses will not save. They will not overcome our enemies of sin and death, and they cannot alleviate our fears. Fear can only be removed by the one who conquers all. These false images or understandings can't do any of those things. So what did John see? John sees one who's majestic and glorious in all ways. Now, as we go through these images, this is not what Jesus looks like, but they're images to tell you who he is. So you don't go home and try to draw Jesus with this sword coming out of his mouth, with eyes just ablaze and everything, but they're images, a picture book, to tell you something of his attributes and his characteristics, that this is who Jesus is. And he says he's one like the Son of Man. And as I said, this comes from Daniel 7:13-14, and if you don't know it, you need to memorize it, because most people think when Jesus says he's the Son of Man, that he's just saying that he's part, you know, human, he's fully human. This speaks of his deity. Yeah, he was fully human, but he's fully God. Because in Daniel 7, one like the Son of Man approaches God, and he's given a kingdom and a nation that will never end, and he will rule where all peoples are to worship him. He's the Son of Man. That's why people, the scribes and Pharisees, got so upset when Jesus says the Son of Man is going to die and resurrected, because they're like, how is the Son of Man going to die? He's supposed to rule and reign forever. He's like to be David and rule and reign. Jesus says, yeah, he's going to do that, but he has to die first to conquer our enemy of sin and death. He's one like the Son of Man from Daniel 7:13. He was clothed in a long robe with a golden sash. It's the picture of the high priest's clothing who worked in the temple, that Jesus is our once and for all high priest who intercedes for us. By his own shed blood, he makes us right with God, that we can go into the Holy of Holies, that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God of the Father as our high priest, and we're able to go into his presence. It says the hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. This is the idea that in Christ is wisdom and knowledge. As in Colossians, it says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's the image of the invisible God. For by Christ all things were created in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Christ holds the key to all wisdom and knowledge. And his eyes are like a flame of fire, and it's this idea that he sees through. He cuts through. He can melt the facades of our life away. There's things that we pretend. There's things that we think we're okay. There's things that we think God can't see. And Jesus says, my eyes can burn all that away. And I see the true you. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in the furnace. Perfect in holiness, perfect in strength, perfect in stability. Jesus will never be shaken or falter. His voice is like the roar of many waters. His voice, his word drowns out the voices of the world. If you've ever been to Niagara Falls or to Ohio Pow when there's been a lot of rain, and you just hear the flood of the water, the rushing water. No one can drown out the voice of Christ. The world can't shout him down. The voices of demons can't shout him down. His enemies can't shout him down. No one can challenge his decrees. His voice is like the roar of many waters. And from his mouth come a sharp two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12, his word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from his sight, and all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give account. And his face, like the sun shining in full strength, he is the holy warrior that no one can stand against. When you think of Jesus, you are to think of these things. When you worship Jesus, you are to think of these things. It's this Jesus who overcomes. It's this Jesus who rules. It's this Jesus who can save us and alleviate us of our fears. And what is wonderful is that this Jesus is with us. He walks among the seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. He holds the messengers, the pastors in his hand. The church is to be the light of the world, the seven lampstands, to give the light of the truth to the world. And Jesus is caring for us as the priest would minister to the candles in the temple and make sure they had enough oil and trimmed the wicks. Jesus in our midst, caring for us, correcting us, and filling us with his spirit to be the light in the world. This ruling, conquering, majestic King Jesus is in our midst, and he's saying, persevere. Persevere with patience. Do not fear. Know the splendor and the majesty of Christ, and know that he's with you. And John says in verse 17, he says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are to take place after this. And our third point is that when you belong to the conquering, reigning king, you don't need to fear any season of life. When John sees Jesus in all his splendid, majestic glory, he did what any of us would do. There's no one like Jesus. He was in the presence of the holy. And when that happens, you fall down as dead. us as his creatures, our sinful, as sinful creatures, full of rebellion. When you draw near to the presence of the holy, we should be burned up just by his gaze. That's why I say, don't you dare put any religious figure on the same plane as Jesus. Don't put Muhammad there. Don't put Buddha there. Don't put Confucius there. Whoever you want to name, these are mere men trying to detract from the glory of Christ, the rolling and reigning majestic King, who is altogether holy, who will all have to stand before his gaze. And what will you say? All these other people are just workers of Satan trying to rob Jesus of his glory. Jesus says, I am the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I took on human flesh. I atoned for your sin. I went to the cross. I lived the life that you couldn't live. I died the death you deserve, and I'm alive forevermore. I am the King. And John falls down as dead. But the great reality, the great grace, if we turn from our sins, if we stop playing God over our lives and trying to make Jesus into our image, if we surrender to his lordship, and you know you can be forgiven by faith alone, in Christ alone, he touches you and says, fear not. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I did die, and I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys to unlock the grave, and I love you. I love that he laid his hand on him. Like the child that desires the comforting touch of their parents when they're afraid, Jesus touches John and says, do not fear. He's so gracious and kind. Jesus says to you, says to me, I am God. I am the beginning and the end of all things. I took on flesh to die to atone for your sins. I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys to unlock death and the grave. I have the power over all things, over all creation, over all rulers. I've atoned for your sins. I have the keys in death. Do not fear. Do not fear any season that you find yourself in life, whether it's a time of greatness or a time of great sorrow, a time of great persecution. Jesus says, do not fear. I'm in your midst, and I'm working. As the glorious Christ touched you, as he touched you with his gracious Holy Spirit, do you understand why we must make much of Christ? Do you understand the greatness of Christ? Do you understand the greatness of our sin? And yet his grace is greater for all who trust in him. Bill and Gloria Gaither's song, He Touched Me, they write, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I no longer the same. He touched me. He touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Beloved, when you become troubled in your soul, don't become fearful. Know that wickedness is not running out of control. You have Jesus who is in control. You have Jesus who cares. You have Jesus who's right here with you. He's the first and the last. You belong to the conquering and reigning Christ. You don't need to fear any season of life, not even death itself. He has the keys. So when our governments are going crazy around us, Jesus says, do not fear. When our cultures are going crazy around us, he says, do not fear. When our hearts wrestle with so many things, he says, do not fear. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died. I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and the grave. Do not fear. Trust the glorious reigning Christ who's in your midst. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you take these truths and impress the splendor of Christ on our hearts and our minds. To know this holy and great sovereign Creator would love us so much that he would come and live life on our behalf, die on our behalf, and offer us life and life abundant. Not only forgiveness of sins, not only eternal life, but a promise that you're working in all things, even through the troubles, even through the tribulations, you're right there. You'll shepherd us all of our days. That you'll walk us through in victory through death and the grave itself. As Christ is risen, we will rise as well. Lord, we pray that you speak to our hearts, that we would believe, that we would know, that we would live in confidence in Christ, that we would endure with patient endurance, looking up to the heavenlies, to see the reigning Christ in our midst. We pray these things in his name. Amen.